And you know, in the Bible, Matthew, one of the writers of the kind of the account of Jesus' life, records a story that Jesus was telling his disciples. He was telling the disciples a story, and it says that this man was going on a journey. He's going on a journey, and he called his three servants in, and he says to them, "Hey, I'm going on a journey. Going away for a long time." And he says, "I'm going to give you some things that I want you to manage till I get back." And so he says this. He said, to the first one, he gave 5 talents. And to the second one, he gave 2. And to another one, he gave 1. But he gave each according to his own ability. He didn't say to the one, "I'm going to give you 5, because he knew the one couldn't handle the 5. He didn't say to the 5, "I'm going to give you 1, because he knew the one with the 5 could handle more than 1. And he gave each according to his own ability. So the first one took the money. And by the way, a talent, I looked up to see what a talent is. And I'm going to use talent and money interchangeably, because a principle is about a talent. But Jesus put it in terms that people in the day could understand. It was a lot of money. It was a weight of gold. And a talent is worth, in today's dollars, about 1.25 million. So the first one he gave, if my math is correct, 6.25 million. That's 6.25, 6.5. I'm doing this in my head. I don't like to fail, so don't tell me if I'm wrong. The second one he gave, I believe it was 3.75 million. Thank you, Cam. I was looking for the math major in the room. And to the last one, he gave 1.25 million. He came back and he said, "I want to know, what did you guys do with the money?" The first one said, "I took the 5 talents and I invested it. And I gave 5 more talents on top of it, so I got 12 million and change." The second one, he said, "What did he do with it?" He says, "Well, I got 7.5 million. I think that math is right. And the third one, he said this: "I was afraid. I was afraid. And so because I was afraid, I hid your money in the ground. See, here's your money." He said, "I don't want to lose your money because I was afraid." And he hid it in the ground. And the master said, "Wait a minute. You could have done something with this money. You could have done something with this talent that I gave you, because I knew you had the ability. I wouldn't have given you the 1 talent if I didn't think you had the ability, and you did nothing with it. Nothing at all." The master had confidence in him, but he had no confidence in himself. He was afraid of failure. The master knew he had the smarts. The master knew he had the education. The master knew he had the personality. But he didn't do anything with it because he was afraid. You know, as I think about, and I know many of your stories, and a lot I don't know, but as I think about it and think about the people that I come in contact with on a day-by-day basis, I would say many of you in here this morning are stuck. You're stuck in a dead-end job. You're stuck in a dead-end relationship. You're stuck with an out-of-control child or children. You're stuck with a stagnated bank account. You're stuck because, just like that servant there, you're afraid. You're afraid to make a move. And so, as a result, you're stuck. And you play this what-if game with yourself. It's like, what if I leave this job and take another job? What if I fail? You have a boyfriend who you know is no good. He says, "What if I leave him? The pickings aren't very good out there." I may end up without anybody. It's better to have a bad one than none at all. Are you stuck? Some of you may be looking for that person. And the person in your mind, you're like, what if it's the wrong person? And you're stuck. You see, I believe that God has something special that he has in store for every one of us. He has something in store that every one of us that he wants to give us today. But we're afraid to take it and exercise it, and we're stuck. And so the devil gets us in the place where he likes to get us in. That place is a place where we play the what if game. He loves when we're in that what if game. The God says, hey, I want you to make a move here. And you go, well, what if I fail? And the devil smiles. Because he knows that when we embrace our full potential, we're unstoppable. And he wants us to hang out in a place where we're paralyzed with fear and we do nothing. And you know, the Bible is filled with stories and accounts of people who face this fear of failure. One of these guys was a guy named Moses. And in Exodus 3 and 4, there's an account of when Moses is being called. And it's an interesting account. So Moses is walking along one day, and he sees something that's pretty bizarre. He sees a bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. Now, if you guys know from my message last week Sunday on ghosts and the paranormal, if I see a bush that's burning and not being consumed, I am not going to take a closer look. I'm going to dip. I'm going to be out of there. But Moses kind of was afraid. And then a voice comes out of the bush and says, Moses, be not afraid. That would scare me also, because if a voice comes out of a bush that's burning and says, do not be afraid, I'm like, going to say, easy for you to say. Actually, I won't even say that. That'll be in another county. And a voice assured him that this was God, Yahweh. Creator God, he's Yahweh. I love that song. And a voice says, Moses, I got a plan for you. I got a plan for you, Moses. And that plan is you are going to get the people of Israel, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses, you know, this is Exodus 3 and 4. Moses was afraid. He's like, man, I know Pharaoh. I know the Egyptians. There is no way on God's earth he's going to let the people of Israel go. And God said, Moses, I got a plan for you. And the Bible tells us over the course of Exodus 3 and 4, there's this conversation that Moses has. I want to tell you, Moses starts giving these excuses. And in chapter 3, verse 11, Moses says, God, I'm not a great man. I can't go to Pharaoh because I'm not a great man. Pharaoh's going to look at me like, when I was growing up, sometimes he used bad grammar. He said, who is you? Who are you? I know who you were before you left my house, but who are you? And Moses says, excuse number one, I'm not a great man. And God says, Moses, I'll be with you. Moses then said the second thing in verse 13. He says, I don't know what to say. And then he goes on in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what if? What if they don't believe me? Three excuses. And then in chapter 4, verse 10, he says this here. That's his fourth excuse. He says, he just let it all out. He says, please, Lord, I have never been the skilled speaker. And even now, after talking to you, I still can't speak. And not only that, I speak very slowly. And not only that, I can't find the best words to say. And right there, in one verse, he has never, he cannot, he can't, and he speaks slowly. Every excuse he could think of. Then God says, I don't know if he said it this way. He says, dude, I made your mouth. You can read it. You'd have to find a good translation to have the word dude in there. But he says, I made your mouth. Moses, I made your mouth. And so another example of people in the Bible who like lived in a place of fear was a guy named Peter. And Peter was impulsive, and Peter wasn't scared at first until Peter had a series of failures. Peter had some serious failures that rocked his confidence. You know, Peter's like, I'm the man. I'm a big-time fisherman. I'm strong. I can throw some nets. I got biceps. I look good and ruddy. And so, you know, Jesus was telling his disciples about when he was going to die. And Peter says, man, God, Lord, you're not going to die. I'm Peter. And the Lord rebuked him and says, Peter, shut up. As a matter of fact, he said, get behind me, Satan. I don't know. That would shoot my confidence down. And so Peter's thinking he's helping Jesus, and Jesus tells him that. And all the time, Peter sees Jesus walking on the water. And he's like, can I do that too? And Jesus says, yeah, come on out the boat. Peter gets out, starts walking on the water, and he takes his eyes off Jesus, and he sinks. Another L. Peter, you. And then there's another time when Jesus was getting arrested. And the Roman soldiers came, and Peter chopped off one of the soldiers' ear. And the Lord looked at Peter like, what are you doing, man? And the Lord picked up the ear and put it back on. Every single time Peter thought he was doing something good and he tried hard, it didn't turn out quite so good. And earlier, when Peter was going all braggadocious, nice word, God said, you, Peter, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times. He's like, nah, man, I'm Peter. And after Jesus was arrested, it looked like all hope was lost. People asked Peter, started with a little girl, like, aren't you with Jesus? And he's like, nah, don't know the guy. Never seen him. He was asked a second time, and he said the same thing, and a third time, he even let out some choice words. The Bible said he cursed. And right then, the rooster crowed. The rooster crowed, right? That's what roosters do. Whatever they do. They roosted, made a noise. And Peter remembered, and the Bible tells us that Peter went out, and he cried. He cried because he remembered what Jesus had said. And Peter, right there at that moment, realized that that was the biggest L of them all. It's the biggest fail of them all. Another guy who failed miserably in his outlook was a guy named Samuel. He was an Old Testament prophet, and he had the responsibility of crowning the first king of Israel. And so his job, he kind of selected Saul, and Saul did some stuff that the Lord wasn't really pleased with. The Lord told Saul, and I won't even get into it, but he told Saul that there's a group of people that he should kind of wipe out. Saul didn't do it, and the Lord said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. So he told Samuel, he's like, look, you need to go anoint another king. And I want you to go to a household of Jesse. And Jesse got some boys. And I want you to go select the king from Jesse, the one that I told you, one of Jesse's boys. And he gets to Saul's house. And by the way, Samuel was like terrified because he's like, look, if I go and Saul knows that I'm going to appoint another king while I'm still king, and it ain't my son, I'm going to kill him. And so Samuel's like, doesn't want to go. The Bible tells us that, you know, he says this here. He said, Samuel says, how can I go if Saul hears me? He will kill me. He will kill me. And the Lord, you know, the Lord said, just go anyway. And anyway, God convinces him to go, and he goes, and Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and he sees David's older brother. It's a guy named Eliab. And he looked at Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He looked at Eliab, and Eliab looked like a king. Eliab acted like a king. Eliab spoke like a king. Eliab spoke like a world leader. And the Lord said to him, says, hey. He said, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. See, the Lord doesn't see. I, God, Jehovah, Yahweh, looks not at what man looks at. See, man looks at outward appearance, but I look at the heart. See, Samuel thought he got it right, but he got it wrong. He thought he got it right, and he got it wrong. And you know, when I look at these three examples, by the way, Samuel was directed to David, the scrawniest of the bunch of Jesse's boys. When I look at these three examples, three things really come to mind. Three things come to mind, and I see three things about God. I want to share those three things that I see about God today. And it's the three types of people God loves to use. Number one, God loves to use the insecure. God loves to use the insecure. You see, Moses was a poster child for that. Moses was the guy who was the most so insecure. And he gave God all these reasons. He's like, I'm not great. I'm not a good debater. I'm not a good negotiator. I'm not a good speaker. And God was like, that's exactly why I need you to do this job. See, if I wanted a good speaker, a good motivator, a good negotiator, I would have called a good speaker, a good motivator, and a good negotiator. I want you for the job because of your insecurities. Not in spite of your insecurities. Not I'm going to try and work with you. I want you because I know that for the job that I have to do, you are the one, Moses, with those insecurities that I need to do this job that I called for you to do. And he said to Moses, he's like, Moses, when you're weak, then I am made strong. I heard this message this week, and it kind of stuck in my mind. And I'll just say a word from it. It really comes from Psalms 121. He says, Moses, I want you to not look at your circumstance. I don't want you to look at your circumstance. I want you to lift up your eyes to the hills from whence cometh your help, from where cometh your help. Your help comes from the Lord. He will not slumber or sleep. See, your strength doesn't come from your circumstances, Moses. I want you to know that your strength comes from the Lord. Moses, your strength doesn't come from your abilities. Moses, your strength comes from the Lord. Moses, you don't need to be strong. You don't need to be strong because you will be strong because all of your strength comes from me, Jehovah, Yahweh. And you see, some of you are sitting here today with a burden to do something. You feel that God has called you to do something. God has called you to start something. God has called you to stop something. God has called you to be something. And you're looking at your insecurities and you're like, I can't do that. And God is telling you that you're right. You can't. Because if you look to your strength alone, you're going to fail. If you look to your strength alone, you're going to fail. And you say, you plus your strength equals failure. But I like math. And I like God math better. He says, you plus me is unstoppable. You plus me is unstoppable. The common thing there is you, and you'll be weak. I am the difference maker. I'm the one who's different. And some of you may be saying, you know, I've stepped out so many times. I've stepped out so many times and I've failed. I keep messing up. I try this and it doesn't work. I try this and it doesn't work. And you're like, so many times, and like, I'm tired. And you may say, I'm not going to try anymore. I'm to the point where I'm not going to try anymore. And I know all these verses, Gary, that you quote, but none of these verses, you see, are working for me. And I want to tell you something, that God has a message for you. It's in the second type of people that God likes to use. He likes to use those who have failed. You mean, what are you talking about, Gary? I'm like, well, he does like to use those who have failed. You see, you know, God, and I want you to notice something. I didn't say God likes to use people who are failures. I said God likes to use those who have failed. Because one thing we got to get in our mind is that when we fail, it's an event. It's not a destination. When we fail, it's an event. It's a point in time. We have failed, but we're not a failure, because God does not make failures. And if anyone could have determined that after so many times, you know, it was Peter. Peter's like, man, every time I try to stand up for God, he rebukes me. Or something happens. Peter's like, I'm a big fat F. I laugh when I say that. I wasn't going to say this, but I'll say it because my wife knows this story. You guys know, I love to tell this story a lot, that I tried to get Donna for a long time. And she was playing hard to get, and I was playing hard to lose. And one day, I just had it. I'm like, I've tried every trick in the book. I even borrowed my friend's books. Tried every trick to get her, and I couldn't get her. And we stood in our backyard, and I said, you know what? You made me feel like a big fat F. So anyway, that's a big fat F. God loves to use the people who feel like big fat F's. And you know, Peter, I think about Peter, and Peter did this. And after the resurrection, Peter is out, and Jesus appears to Peter. And Peter's feeling really bad, and Peter's feeling like nothing now, because he just denied Jesus just a few days ago. And then Jesus goes to Peter and says, hey, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Peter's like, yeah, God, you know everything. Like, Peter, do you love me? He said, feed my sheep. And the same Peter who was the big old fat F, this big failure who kept on losing over and over and over again, no matter how much he tried to do good and try to please God, on the day when the Holy Spirit came upon them, Pentecost, Peter was chosen to bring the message. And God used that message to get 3,000 people into the kingdom. And 3,000 messages, I can imagine Peter standing up there. And as Peter is preaching, he's thinking about all the things that happened in his life, all the times he's failed Jesus. And Jesus chose him to deliver the message which got the modern church movement started. And you know, some of you guys are sitting here today with failed investments, and you might have invested money and lost it, and some of you may be sitting with some failed relationships. And God's saying a couple of things to you this morning. It's like, number one, you are not a failure. You are not a failure. No matter how many times you failed, you are not a failure. God is saying, remember, failure is an event, and you may have many of those, but it's not a destination. And the second thing God is saying is, I want to use these events, these failure events, to do something big. I want to use those events to do something big. And when I look at Romans 5, verse 3 to 5, God is saying here, I want to use your failures to develop your endurance. You see, because when you build up and you develop your endurance, it develops your character. I want to use your failures to develop your endurance, to develop your character. And by the way, when you build up your character, that builds up your confidence. I want to use your failures to develop your endurance, to develop your character, to develop your confidence. And not only do I want to do that, because when you develop your confidence, it develops your hope. It strengthens your hope. And so I want to use your failures to develop your endurance, to develop your strength, to develop your character, to develop your confidence, to develop your hope. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. This hope will lead to an appointment. See, God has big plans for each and every one of you. By the way, how I know that is that whenever his plans for you are done, he takes you out. So if you're breathing, if you're alive, God's still got big plans for you. And he's like, don't worry about your failures. Don't worry, those are just events. And the third thing that I see here is that God, in the types of people that God likes to use, he likes to use those who are unlikely. He likes to use those who are unlikely. And Samuel discovered that. See, Samuel looked at the qualifications. He said, in order to be king, you gotta, in order to be a ruler, in order to be a leader of the country, you gotta be able to speak right. You gotta be able to say the right words. You gotta be able to look right. You gotta be able to make people feel like they wanna lead you. And that has a certain look, that has a certain thing. You gotta be political, you gotta be all of this. You gotta be qualified. You gotta have the experience. You gotta look like a leader. And you gotta act like a leader. But God did not have the likely in mind. God had the unlikely in mind when he says, you choose David. You see, Samuel discovered something that day, that God loves to use the unlikely. So I'm going to admit something to you today, because I don't like to do this publicly. I admit to you today that I did not vote for Donald Trump. See, I'll admit to you that I did not want Donald Trump to win, because in order to be a president, you got to look like a president. You got to act like a president. You got to speak like a president. And in my mind, the Donald didn't fit that. So I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I says, God, I need for you. I don't really like the other candidate, but she's a lesser of two evils in my mind. And I prayed and I beseech the Lord. And I'm like, Lord, you can't let. I'm like, Lord, I want your will, but I know your will is not Donald Trump. I shouldn't even say I want your will, because I know your will. I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. I should know your will. And you know what? I'm willing to bet there are some people in here who prayed that too. But guess what? God loves to use those who are unlikely. God loves to use those who are unlikely. And by all accounts, he shouldn't be president. I bet you that there was nobody more surprised that they were president than Donald Trump himself. He's like, I can say all of this and still be president. But God says, I specialize in using the unlikely. And you know, some of you are probably saying, it says, wait. Didn't you just read that says God looks at the outward, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart? was like, I'm not so sure. And I said, as I was sitting down there preparing this, Proverbs 21:1 just came back in my mind that says, the heart of the king is like a stream of water, like a river. The Lord moves it wherever he wishes. You see, I believe that when we cover our leader in prayer, that God will move the heart of the king wherever God wishes to. And that's empowered by a prayer. So don't sit here in fear. Don't sit here wondering, is he going to act right? I'll just tell you this. I know everything about Donald Trump that's been said in the media, but I'm not nervous. It's a message that I heard this week. It was actually done before the election. The title of the message was, I Know, But I'm Not Nervous. And I want to tell you this morning that if you're sitting here this morning worried about the election results and all this, I want to tell you this morning that God loves to use those who are unlikely. So you should stand here this morning, you should sit here this morning and says, I know. When people say all this stuff, says, I know. Yeah, I know. But he said, I know, but I'm not nervous. I'm not nervous because I got the most powerful thing. I got prayer. And I got love. All the laws, all the prophets, everything that's ever written in the Holy Scriptures rests upon love. So love your brother, even if they have a different political view than you. I told you before, don't unfriend them. Call them up on the phone and say, here's why I find that comment offensive. Don't do it in social media. Anyway, that's my editorial for that. But the reason why I'm not nervous is because Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to the purpose. And by the way, I know I love God. I know many of you love God. So I'm convinced that it's going to work out for good. You see, God has a plan that he's unfolding. So we may not like some things that may not happen according to his will, which is his desire, but we know that God has a plan and he's working his plan. So I know, but I'm not nervous. And you know, folks, as I talk about God loves to use the unlikely, I'm a testament to that. If anybody saw me when I was 14 or 15, I would have been voted least likely to be a senior pastor. It's like, if they came in the room and says, okay, anybody in this room, who's least likely to be a senior pastor? Like, that guy right there. If anybody saw me and says, who's least likely to excel in corporate America? They would point to that guy and says, that guy right there. When I came into my company and I started working in my company, I remember feeling extremely insecure. First of all, I shouldn't get the job. I'll tell you guys about that another day. I didn't tell the whole church. I told you. And I asked a question to my coworkers, like, I'm just curious, how many of you guys graduated cum laude? So all my coworkers, they're like, summa cum laude. Magna cum laude. I graduated olade. I barely made it through school. You guys know that I got kicked out of school for grades and came back in. And for my master's, I needed a 3.0 to graduate. I got a 3.01. All my coworkers. But God had a plan. God says, I specialize in using the unlikely. You know, kind of a newsflash for you this morning. In case you haven't figured it out, every one of us fits into one of those categories in some way, shape, or form. In some way, in something. And every one of us will fail. In case you're wondering, like, should I fear failure? Well, the first piece is that, will you fail? The answer is yes. And that's a fact. And you know what really causes fear? Fear's cause can be boiled down into two things. Number one is, fear is cause when you don't know the outcome. That's number one. But number two, fear is cause when you know the outcome and you don't like it. You're like, I know what's going to happen if I do this, but I don't like it. So I don't even want to do it. I'm dreading doing it because I don't want the outcome. I don't want to go through what's going to happen. And if you get nothing else out of this talk that I'm doing today, this conversation that we're having today, if you get nothing else, I want you to remember this. Every one of us will fail. But we have an advantage. You have an advantage. And I have an advantage. And anybody who has called on the name and accepted Jesus as their person who rules their life, and a person that they're trying to live their life to please, and they've confessed with their mouth, they have an advantage. See, you will try and you will hit all kind of roadblocks. You will try and you will fail. But I want you to remember this. You have an advantage. See, oftentimes, man, we just miss the fact that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. See, man, as I'm saying it right now, I'm getting like goosebumps. I don't know if you guys ever like sat back and really thought about it. Jesus was in a tomb. He's gone. His spirit has departed from his body. And something took that spirit and put it back in his body. He got up and he walked out of the tomb. That same power lives in you. And lives in me. And so, we don't need to fear because God has already told us the first one. We know the outcome. We're successful. So we may not like the process, but we know the outcome, and the outcome is good, so you don't need to fear. But you know what the problem is? The problem is that while we know this, our circumstance tells us different. Our circumstance tells us that we're not going to amount to anything. We're going to fail again, so we're just not feeling it. You're like, I get it, but I'm not feeling it. And I believe that what we really need more than anything else is a change of perspective. So here's a change of perspective that I'm proposing to you today. I want everyone here this morning to not think of their fears and their failures anymore as a disadvantage. I don't want you to think of it as a liability. This morning, I want you to think of it as an opportunity. Every time you failed, every time you're worried about something, I want you to turn it around and think of it as an opportunity. Your fears and failures are not a liability. Your fears and failures are an opportunity. And I want you to think of them. Now, this is going to blow your mind, but bear with me. I want you to think of your fears and failures as talents. So every time you fail, think of it that you've just gotten another talent. So to the person who's only had one failure, not really going to do much because I guess God's not figuring that you can handle more than that. Matthew 25. But every time you fail, I want you to think of it as an opportunity, as a talent that God's going to use to do something bigger. So I don't want you, you know, you may be saying, it's like, Gary, what are you talking about? You want me to think of the fact that I'm not articulate. as a talent? Yes. You want me to think about the fact that I have failed so much in the past? Yes. Because the bigger your failures, the bigger your talents, and the bigger your opportunity to do things that will blow your mind. And you may be asking, how in the world can I do that? You may be asking that, and you know, and you may be saying, you don't know how many times I've failed. 1,000 times I've failed. Amy is saying, Pastor Gary, I know what Philippians says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is no way my failures can be my talent, can be added to my talent, because this ain't working out for me. He's like, stop saying I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because I ain't feeling it. And you know, when I was growing up, my mother, I used to, I don't know why I asked my mother things, because she would tell me stuff and then I'd just go out and do whatever I wanted to. And I said, Mom, can I go to my friend's house? Mom, can I go to the store? Mom, can I go to the river? Mom, can I go to play table tennis? Mom, can I go? I used to say, can I go? And she used to say, you can, but you may not. Made no sense to me, so I just did it anyway. It was later that I realized that can implies the ability to do something, that you can go, you have the physical ability to go, but you don't have the license, you don't have the permission to go. And oftentimes we look at the scripture, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that is correct. You can do, but God says, you may not. You want to do something that ain't your job. God says, I got plans for you. These plans will make you prosper. And you're like, but God, I want to do these plans. And God says, and I'm praying, can you let me do this? I see Johnny able to sing like this. I'm going to take all the lessons in the world, and I'm going to become a great singer. And God says, I didn't call you to be a singer. You can be a good singer. I can empower you to be a good singer, but that's not what I want you to do. I want you to do this. And so I want us to think in our minds, can and may not. And the whole thing comes about knowing what God wants from you to do. And other times, God wants you to do the same thing that you're doing now, but he wants you to do it someplace else. You may say, I'm the greatest computer guy in the world, but I stink at my job. I just can't get it. But he's like, God, I know computer stuff, but I can't get it. And sometimes God is just saying, you know what I want? He's like, I want you to go back to Peter. When you go back to them, he's fishing, and he's casting his net. All night he's toiling, and he keeps coming up with L's, no fish. As a fisherman getting no fish, that's a problem. And God says, throw it on the other side of the boat. See, Peter, I'm not asking you to do anything differently. I'm not asking to use different skills. I'm asking you to use the skills that I gave it to you. But just do it in another spot. See, many of you got some skills, got some talents, and you're quoting and says, God, I can do this, I can do this. And God's like, you're doing it on the wrong side of the boat. I want you to do it on this side of the boat. You're toiling and toiling and toiling. And God's like, if you would just listen to me, I'm telling you, do this here. Over there, and everything that you want, you're gonna have so many blessings that you're gonna need another fisherman boat to come and help you with all those blessings. He's like, okay, I get it, but how do I do it? How do I know where God wants me to be? And this is the answer. I'm gonna give you a little bit prescriptive here, but I found that this works for me. And so I'll share with you what has worked for me over the years. And this is it. How can you know where God wants you to be? Where God wants you to invest your time, your talents, and your treasures? First thing, know your shape. See, shape, I've used an acronym before. It's your spiritual gifts. Those are the things that you get when you come to know Jesus. He gives you some abilities to do stuff. So that's the S. The H is your heart, which is your passions. It's like, what are my passions? Your A is your abilities. Your P is your personality. And your E is your experiences. And we have a test that, you know, you can take and to know your shape. And by the way, your shape changes all the time. So you should do it all the time because you always get in new abilities. And you always get in new experiences. So if you did it 10 years ago, you should do the exercise again. And God has given you new passions all the time. So the first one is kind of do a self-assessment. Know your shape. The second one is experiment. Try. Say, like, I think I can do X. Let me try it out in a little small place. You try it out, and you do what I call, you know, you do your research and all this other stuff. But you get counsel. You, like, you talk to people. It's like, hey, I'm thinking about this. You get counsel. And then you step in. Don't overanalyze. Kind of jump in. By the way, you know, there's an example of a turtle. See, many of us don't heed the turtle. The turtle is a very interesting animal. The turtle can only get ahead when he sticks his neck out. When he sticks his neck out, that's when he's most vulnerable. He can get his neck chopped off, bit off, whatever. But if he stays in his shell and says, I'm going to stay in the safety of my shell, I starve to death. There's a singer, and it actually comes from the Bible, when you think is peace, and he says, safety. I don't know what safety means, but safety and sudden destruction. So the third thing is realize the truth about failure. And the truth about failure is that failure is part of success. Thomas Edison discovered all these different ways that to not get a light bulb to work. All throughout those experiments enabled him to create a whole host of other products from his failures. The devil wants you to believe that you're a failure. God wants you to believe that a failure that is just an event and it's a talent to invest in what he wants you to do. So don't internalize your failures. Do the fourth thing. Just learn from them. So they go back and do a postmortem. It's like, oh, okay. And then the fifth thing is rinse and repeat. Start the process all over again. And that's really it is. You know, you see, the devil is a liar, and he wants to make you think that you can't amount to much. You see, his job is to deceive you and make you think you can't amount to much. And sometimes you need to remind yourself, you need to speak. And by the way, I believe in the power of words, audible words. You need to speak out loud and say, devil, you is a liar. You need to speak and says, I have the advantage. Every time you think you don't have the advantage, you say it out loud. I have the advantage. I have the advantage. You see, when David looked at Goliath, fighting Goliath, people were telling him, like, David, Goliath is too big to kill. David looked at Goliath and says, he's too big to miss. It's about perspective. And so many of us are sitting here today surviving, barely holding our head above water. When God didn't call us to survive, God called us to conquer. And you were sitting in our fear, and we were sitting in our fear of past failures, or fear of what if I fail? And God's like, you're doing this. I was like, I didn't call you to survive. I called you to conquer. And so I want you to say this morning, I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. Every time you face a situation, whether it's your job and you don't really get it, and you don't really understand it, I want you to open up your mouth. Not in your head only, and says, I will not be afraid. I will trust in the God who where my strength comes from. I will trust in you and not in my circumstance. See, God wants you to fear less in order to become fearless. And as the praise team comes to the platform, I'm just going to read a passage of scripture and we close. It's from Romans 8. It's not on the screen. Verse 31. It says, what then shall we say in response to these things? So I've said a bunch of things. What then shall we say in response to these things? The answer is, if God be for us, who can be against us? The question is, who can bring a charge against us whom God has chosen? The answer, no one. Christ Jesus, who died, but more than that, he was raised to life and is seated at the right hand of God, is interceding for us. He's like saying, hey, Father, look at my boy, look at my girl. The question asks, who shall separate us from that connection with Jesus? Can trouble separate us from that? Can hardship separate us from that? Can persecution separate us from that? Can famine separate us from that? Can nakedness separate us from that? Can danger separate us from that? Can the sword separate us from that? Can fear separate us from that? Can failure separate us from that? And the answer is no, because in all these things, we're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors through him that loves us. Let's just stand as we bring this meeting to a close. You see, I'm convinced this morning, that there are some people here who are standing and not claiming their inheritance, not claiming their advantage. If this is you this morning, I want to tell you that right now, right here, I'm going to pray for you. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you have never asked Jesus to come into your life and be the ruler of your life, you do not have the advantage. If that's you, I'm going to be up front, and I'd love to pray with you. Let's just pray.